You'd turn in your Bibles or a pew Bible to Romans 8. We're calling Romans 8 the greatest chapter in the Bible. At least specifically the greatest chapter in the Bible for Christians to know hope and to know security that they have in God, the Son, the Father, the Spirit. So as it's building from week to week, and as we explore paragraph to paragraph, I thought we need to review again so we don't get lost in our journey in Rome or to the church at Rome. And it'll help us keep it framed in the context, and we're about to embark on some very, very important verses concerning who we are for God's glory and what He has purposed. Now, normally, if I write my sermons by hand, and I do frequently, usually I type them, there are about 7 or 8 handwritten pages. And then if I type them, I try to type them on Thursday, but if I get distracted with other things, it's usually 5 or 6 typed pages. And, you know, if there's a doctor's appointment or Bob comes by the office and we get chatting or someone else peeks in or... So this week, I just had all my research done, and I had all my papers laid out, and I just started writing. I didn't want to come up for air until it was written. So then when I got to page 15, I thought, it's probably time to wrap this up. So I think we have 2 sermons this morning. So we'll save one for next week. Because I won't remember what I said if we go through all 15 pages. But let's go back to chapter 5, because review is important. What did we learn in chapter 5 of Romans? We learned that our justification is secure in Christ, right? That we have a right relationship with God through Christ, by the Spirit, by faith, justified by His blood, Romans 5 says, as a free gift. There, wonderful truth. Justification, redemption through Christ's blood as a free gift. So then in chapter 6, we learn that now in this right relationship, we no longer have to be enslaved to sin, right? For we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were raised with Christ in newness of life. Say, wow, that is wonderful, profound, positional, spiritual truth. It is my position in Christ, who I am in Him. Then in chapter 7, Paul expounds on the goodness and the holiness of the law, right? Because it reveals our need. The law isn't bad, the law is good. It condemns, so it kind of seems bad, but we also learn the law could never save. Only Christ could save. And so our need for salvation never goes away in this life because the law continues to reveal our need. And that the inner or internal struggle of the flesh, we said, seems like at times, it isn't, but it seems like at times, an eternal struggle of the flesh. And it keeps us humble, and it keeps us dependent upon the Lord. But someday it'll go away, when we're no longer in this body, and when we're no longer on this earth. So there's more good news in chapter 7. Now in chapter 8, Paul kind of blankets us in the security of all security. And if you've read chapter 8, you know how it ends. Right? Complete security. But he starts in 8:1 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. It's about those who are found in Christ by faith through grace. And now in the Spirit, we're alive and we're able to please God by faith. And we don't have to feed the flesh, he tells us. We don't have to feed its appetite. But we can live as sons. We can live as children. We can live as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. More wonderful, positional, profound truth. But as we continue to live in this body and on this earth, we're going to suffer. That's what we looked at last week. And in our suffering, we're to anticipate with assured hope the future. So in the midst of our suffering, the focus is beyond this life, but to the future. So our justification is secured, right? Justification is secured. Our sanctification is secure and in process. So we have been sanctified and we are being sanctified. God is producing holiness in us. And we'll see in Romans 8:28, conformity to Christ's image is a part of our sanctification. And then our glorification is secure, but it's also anticipated. So positionally we're glorified, and yet someday we actually will be glorified in his presence. So in the midst of our suffering and weaknesses, we can know some profound truth of who we are in Christ. So let's read from verse 26, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter to get a sense of Paul's flow and thought and these wonderful truths that he writes about. So he continues in verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you may be suffering, or you may be weak. You may be experiencing pain. And the question for us this morning is then, how do we pray when we find ourselves in that condition? How do you pray? How should we pray? Well, let's not forget a few things. Don't forget the battle of the flesh that we've looked at, or the battle of temptation, or the battle, the inner struggle that's taking place within us. And don't forget about persecution, the reality that that existed for the early church and the Roman church and other churches. And don't forget about the battle of sufferings, plural, for all believers at all times, and the battle of trials, whether it's Roman culture or Jewish culture or Greek culture or pagan culture, whatever the cultural context. But also, don't forget about your exalted position, right? That we battle with hope. We battle what is not seen, because of this assured, anticipated hope, awaiting this future glorification, because we're sons, we're children, we're heirs, and we're joint heirs with Christ. So in the meantime of all this battling going on, creation is groaning because of sin. That's what we looked at last week. And we're groaning because of sin, and now we read that the Spirit is groaning too. We're not sure what that is, but we'll see if we can explore and figure that out. So in verse 26, the Spirit helps. In verse 27, the Spirit intercedes. In verse 28, you all got that one memorized. God just works it out for his purpose. But why? To conform us to Christ's image for his glory. It's all for his glory. That's the consistent theme and message of the Bible, is the glory of God in the redemption of man. Why did he redeem you? For his own purpose and for his own glory. So let's start in verse 26, and then we'll see when our stomach starts growling and when we'll end. I'm guessing around page 8 or 9. So, in the same way, verse 26, or likewise, or he's saying kind of similarly, that's a hard word for me to say, doesn't come off my tongue and lips. He's saying, as the Spirit gives life and peace, that was verse 6, and as the Spirit dwells in you, that's verses 9 and 11, as the Spirit enables you to put to death the deeds of the body, that's verse 13, as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that's verse 16, and as the Spirit gives first fruits of redemption, verse 23, so likewise or similarly or in the same way, Spirit's doing other things, right? He doesn't stop there. But aids our weaknesses is what the Spirit does. And I'm not sure if it's us or the Spirit groaning at this point. We're going to kind of hang on there. The groaning is not the point, that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, but help is the issue here. Help is the point. What's going on here? The Spirit helps our weakness. Schreiner, in his commentary, says, the Spirit sustains our hope as we await redemption. So that's the final redemption. That's when we're what? Out of this body and off of this earth. That's final and complete redemption. Oh, we're redeemed. We've been redeemed by the blood. Positionally, we are justified and reconciled and in a right relationship. But someday, there will be a complete redemption of this body, of each one of us. So the Spirit helps. He helps. Now, the Greek word for Spirit is neuter. It's pneuma. Right? It's not masculine, it's not feminine, it's neuter, but it's okay, I think, to call the Holy Spirit Him, right? God has revealed Himself as a masculine God. He's revealed Himself as God the Father, right? Christ His Son, and the Holy Spirit of promise. But technically, God is neither male nor female, but He has chosen to reveal Himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. But then, because we're created in God's image, and God created male and female after His own image, He created them. I don't know if I should say it. Then is God both male and female? But that's a whole nother sermon. That's just lunch conversation for you to figure out. God isn't a man or a woman as we are, but yet we're in his image. Well, let's not stay there. We're just referring to Him, the Holy Spirit, not it, but Him. And this little word in our English Bible, in the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise, right, also helps. So we listed all those things the Spirit does for us in chapter 8. All of 8 is about the Spirit and His work and His role. If you wanted to circle every time you see the Spirit, verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 9 and verse 11 and verse 13 and verse 14 and verse 16 and verse 23, the Spirit in verse 26 now is everywhere in chapter 8. But that little word in English helps. For fun, I gave you in your outline is a 17-letter word in our New Testament Greek. I'll try to pronounce it for you. I don't know if I can. It's synantilambanetai. How many syllables is that? Synantilambanetai. No, it's not that many syllables. It's the longest Greek word I've ever seen. It's the longest word I've ever used, for that matter. But what does it mean? 17 letters to tell us the Spirit helps. The Spirit comes to our aid. The Spirit, in a sense, the word can mean to lend a hand together or to take share in. So what's interesting about the word is often the preposition is attached to the word at the beginning. And so the idea that it shares together with, there's that preposition attached. So the Spirit shares in the helping of our weaknesses. Hodge writes that it takes part of the burden. The Spirit takes part of the work and part of the burden. That is the sharing with. So what's He helping? What's the Holy Spirit helping here? He's helping our weaknesses. Well, where are we weak? What's the context? Paul's writing about prayer now in the midst of what? Suffering. That's what we looked at last week, right? Prayer in the midst of suffering. The next clause will kind of explain that. We don't know how to pray as we should. Harrison in the Expositor's Bible Commentary raises a couple questions for application. So he asks, do we know our real needs as God sees them? So in the context of suffering and how we should pray in the midst of our suffering, do we know our real needs as God sees them? Maybe our vision is skewed. Or do we know the needs of others, he raises. So we have to ask people what their needs are. We have to walk with people, as we talked about last week, in their suffering. But I would add, do we know his will in our suffering? And that's hard to understand in this life. And we may not see it on this side. We may not fully understand what his will is, but we are to walk in his will in our suffering and how we pray in the midst of our suffering. So this previous context of suffering is directly, I think, related to the framing our need for prayer and now the need for the Spirit's intercession to help us to pray. Because, well, we don't know how we ought to pray as we should. So in the middle of verse 26, we get the contrast, but, right, because we don't know how to pray as we should, or maybe we're limited in our body, maybe we're limited on this earth, maybe we're limited with the battle of the flesh, but certainly the Lord knows, the Spirit comes to our aid in helping us in our weakness. So his intercessory work is in our behalf. And then I think we could participate in intercessory work in behalf of others. So we can pray for others, intercede for them, come alongside them, hold their arms up, so to speak. And what is he pleading for here? What's the Spirit pleading for? Well, in the end of verse 27, we're going to find out that it's the will of God. That's how the Spirit prays. So that's how we should pray if we're coming to the aid of others. How should we pray? We should pray for God's will and for God's glory, right? We should do the same. So as I mentioned earlier in our brief prayer time, using the electronic prayer chain is a means of communicating needs, right? And then what do you do with them? So maybe you read them on your computer and you might pray for them in that moment. Maybe you print them, or I try to write them down on my kind of daily prayer card. And so those are urgent needs that come across my desk. Write them down. Now, there's also the phone prayer chain. So if you don't have a computer, you say, well, I don't have a computer, Pastor. Well, I hope we've been communicating to you through the telephone what the prayer needs are as they come through. But you could even, I think you're allowed to call Sue and tell her, Sue, I don't have a computer. Would you send this prayer request through the electronic prayer chain, right? And she gladly serves us in that way. And then the elders meet every Sunday, 8:15, and we pray for whatever the needs are, and if we bring our list or know the needs that have been voiced during that week. So there's opportunities for us to what? Bear with others, bear their burdens, share in their weakness through intercession. And I would ask, in our praying for ourselves, in our praying for one another, is there anything else you want other than God's will and God's glory? Right, because James says, but don't be presumptuous. Don't say, oh, we're going to go to the city and do this and do that. And then life's just a vapor. If the Lord wills, we'll conduct our business. So what do we want? Well, some of us want to be healthy, right? Because if you have your health, you have everything. I was thinking of the Princess Bride. I can't help myself. So the prince is planning the plot of framing the other country for his wife's or soon-to-be wife's murder. And there's just a funny scene with his comrade in conspiracy. I don't know how else we would describe him. The evil guy with six fingers. And he turns to him and says, well, if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. An old-timer in our church used to say to me, on our Saturday work days around the Little Baptist Church, and he was 85, and he was still out there for work days. And he said, well, if you got your health, you got everything. In other words, if you just get up in the morning and feel good, doesn't that mean a lot? And for some of you, I know, that's the world, to just get up in the morning without aches and pains, to be pain-free. Maybe you want a better marriage. Maybe you want out of a marriage. Maybe you want to be heard. Maybe you want to be useful. Maybe you want to be noticed. Maybe you want more stuff. I don't know what you want. I don't want more stuff. I'd like to get rid of this stuff I have. We want a lot of things, but more than anything, we should want God's will for His glory, and that's how the Spirit prays. That's how the Spirit intercedes for us. The word picture of intercession, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, is happening upon someone in need to their rescue. So one commentator gives us that insight, happening upon one in need of rescue or for their rescue. The problem is we don't often see the need, or we don't act when we see the need. And here he's saying there's a need and the Spirit rescues us in our need. There's no attitude of selfishness here, not being self-absorbed. The Spirit sees the need, ministers to the need, and so we should seek the same way. And then towards the end here, he says, intercedes for with groanings too deep for words. And so the pronoun is implied in our English Bible. So he intercedes with these groanings, but it is for whom? We're saying for us. That's kind of implied in the context, so the translators give us that. I don't think these groanings here is a proper language, a specific language. I don't think the groanings here are a tongue language or a prayer language, as many call it. What I read is that the groanings may not necessarily be audible or utterable. Did I say that right? Yes. Audible and utterable. So they can be unutterable. Try to say that one three times fast. So the groanings is simply descriptive of his intercessory work and not necessarily that it can be spoken or heard. But maybe it is him versus us. Probably is the leaning or the preference. So we need help, basically. That's what Schreiner says. He says that we're finite and we're fallible. So we need help in prayer because our prayers will be selfish. And so we need the Spirit's intercession to help us to pray for us for God's will, as we discover in verse 27. And He, that is in verse 27, God the Father, I believe, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, but He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So God searches our hearts. God tests the motives. God knows the mind of the Spirit and that the Spirit is going to be interceding in accordance with the Father's will because they are equal in person. Right? We believe in one God who has revealed Himself in three persons, each completely God. So the key of verse 27 is also implied. So in your English Bible, the will of, those three words should be italicized. So it would read kind of literally, but according to God He supplicates in behalf of holy ones. So very hard or wooden translation, but according to God He supplicates in behalf of holy ones. What's the implication of that? According to God, according to God's purpose, according to God's will, for God's glory. Right? It's understood. It's understood. And that is the consistent theme of all of Scripture. God's purpose, God's will for God's glory. So we learn suffering is a part of that, right? Part of God's will in verse 17. If and since it is true, we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And we learned also that suffering in verse 18, it can't be compared. For I consider the suffering of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. So it's not getting out of the suffering, which many of us would like to do. That's our nature, that's our heart, our human desire. It's God, we want out of the difficulty, we want out of the pain. But it's about getting everything I'm supposed to out of the suffering. I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but I'm going to read it again. It's not getting out of the suffering, escaping, but it's getting everything I'm supposed to out of the suffering. It's about going through and gaining from. That's God's will, I think. Verse 27. That's what's implied. The Spirit helps us through our suffering, right? In our weaknesses, to know and experience God's will. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's in verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we don't know how to pray. God knows the mind of the Spirit. And we know, verse 28, God works it out. He uses the same little word there, oida. Experiential firsthand is what I read in terms of knowing. We don't know, God knows, and now we know. So it keeps building, I think the chapter keeps building to hope and security. And the all things is the object of what He's working out. What's He working out? He's working out all things. So I'll give you another very wooden reading. But we know that to the God loving ones, all works to good. But we know to the God loving ones, all works to good. Maybe this will be where we end. This will be a good spot. We're on page 9. It's 11:15. The sovereign God has purpose in this life and in this body and on this earth for His glory. Because we know He is going to cause all these things to work together to the loving ones of God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So I'm supposed to suffer in the midst of all this joy and security and hope? Well, that's what we're reading in Romans 8. But in the midst of security and hope, I know that suffering is not the focus, but the glory that will be revealed. And as I anticipate the glory that will be revealed, as I work through the weaknesses I have, I know great hope in the Spirit who's interceding for this weakness, that the Spirit Himself is helping. And with groanings too deep for words, because He's